Amen. How many of y'all glad to be here this morning? Huh? I'm glad to know that we can come to a God who hears us when we pray. We're in our 16 weeks of prayer, and I hope your prayer life is growing stronger and you're getting closer to God. This last week, our focus was having a hearing heart, that we would hear from heaven. God, I want you to speak. I want to hear your voice. And we're following along somewhat through this series, the Lord's Prayer that he gave to us, and our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're going to talk about the on earth as it is in heaven this morning as we look at this idea that his kingdom is to be accomplished on earth as it is in heaven. Well, in heaven, we are fruitful for the kingdom. Amen. We're going to be enjoying the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to be enjoying fully the things that God has for us on earth as it is in heaven. So how about this? How many of y'all believe that God desires for his children to be fruitful? That we are to be fruitful followers. Okay? That's what we're going to look at today. We're going to be fruitful followers. That Jesus had declared that in this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. The Bible tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. And so we are to be people who walk in these things, amen? And so if you would stand for the honor of reading God's word as we go to Joel chapter 1. We're going to be looking at this chapter and then throughout the book, Joel 1, the word of the Lord came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders, give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children to another generation. What the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. And what the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. Awake, you drunkards, and weep and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the sweet wine, for it is cut off from your mouth, for a nation has come up against my land, powerful and beyond number. Its teeth are lion's teeth, and it has fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vine and splintered my fig tree. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it down. Their branches are made white. Lament like a virgin wearing sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn, the ministers of the Lord. The fields are destroyed. The ground mourns because the grain is destroyed. The wine dries up. The oil languishes. Be ashamed, O tillers of the soil. Wail, O vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine dries up. The fig tree languishes. Pomegranate, palm, and apple. All the trees of the field are dried up. And gladness dries up from the children of man. As we read this, as we think about what God is saying to the prophet Joel, may we hear the word of the Lord and may it pierce our heart. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, as we come, as we hear what Joel is saying, I pray that we would see our need to call upon you, to turn to you, to return to you, to trust in you, to cry out to you. Lord, in times where it seems like things dry up around us, when it seems like the fruit that we should be experiencing isn't there, I pray that we would be people who look to you. God, we know that we are called to be your people. And so, Lord, I pray that everyone here today that knows you, that we would be people who are living through your purpose and your plan for our lives, God. And Lord, if there's someone here today that's never placed their faith in you, Lord, their purpose and plan is to know you, that they would know their Creator. And so, God, I pray you'd speak. Help me to preach plain and clear today, Lord, so plain that a child could understand. I do realize that there is a strict judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, I suspect everyone here this morning who has children or who have had children or those who will have children, that your desire for your kids is that they would walk a path that would lead to life. Amen? How many of you all as parents want the best for your children? That you would want them, now let's even redefine this and bring this in even closer. Godly Christian parents, we are to be godly Christian parents. And let me admonish this morning that as parents, our goal for our kids never should be just for them to be happy, because sometimes their happiness leads to ungodliness. Amen? Sometimes people try to find happiness in ungodly things. If that's the case, I don't want them to be happy. I want my kids to be holy. As a Christian father, I want my son and daughter to, number one, know the Lord. I want them to have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, and that they would walk in a way to honor him and glorify him, and that their life would produce one that would bring honor and glory to the Father through his Son Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit living throughout their life. Amen? That's the heart of a Christian dad, of a Christian mom, that we want our kids to walk in ways. And so when we parent them and we steward them and we guide them, there's things that we know that are helpful for them to meet that goal, and there's things that are harmful. Now, when parents begin engaging and watching their children engaging in things that are not good or leading them off the path of where we know it would take them, how many parents who are good parents, you would then discipline your children? Discipline is a good thing. It is a correction. It's to get them back in the right path. You know, if you had a, and it looks different throughout stages, right? When they're little bitty and they're giving you a little sass, that little sass they get even when they're little, it's a no, it's a no. And if they hit brother or sister, if they do something right, it's a no. A little smack on the hand will never kill a child. You let them know early on, no, you're the authority figure. This is not ways that are going to bless you. It's going to cause you. And if you laugh about the little sassiness that your kid has when they're little, guess what? It's not cute when they get old. So you get it early. And then when they start learning how to use electronic devices, if they start misbehaving and they're leading, or if they were to begin watching things that are not godly and that are not helpful, how many of you Christian, good, godly parents wouldn't hesitate 1 minute to remove that from their life? That is not being mean. That's not being bad. That's called parenting. Sometimes your kids may call you mean. Well, I don't like you anymore. Well, you're not to be their best pal. You're to be their parent. And so you would do anything that you would need. And as they get older, let's say they're misusing the vehicle and they're going places they shouldn't go, or they're driving in ways that they shouldn't drive, and it could lead them to a path where they may danger themselves. How many of y'all would remove the keys just like that? There's things that you do as parents to try to get their attention, right? Because they're moving in directions that are not going to be fruitful. And if there, it is any type of fruit of all that's going to be in their life, it's going to be rotten fruit instead of good fruit. Now, we don't want to produce kids that have rotten fruit. Amen? We want to produce kids that produce good fruit. The Bible says that describes God as our Father. Our Father. And our Father desires for his children to produce good fruit, not rotten fruit. Read the New Testament and you will discover that Jesus is always expecting fruitfulness from disciples. He's always expecting fruitfulness from his followers. The fig tree didn't have fruit. It needs fruit. The parable of the talents, the one that hides and doesn't invest and produce, what happens? He calls them out. He's always expecting fruit. Jesus expects his people to be fruitful followers. So you're to be a fruitful follower. So go ahead, look at your neighbor and say, you're supposed to be a fruitful follower. Go ahead, let them know. We're supposed to be fruitful followers. Now, here's the thing. When God made the nation of Israel, he chose them as a special nation. God's desire has always been that we would be fruitful. Now, when I say fruitful, I mean to enjoy the presence of God and live a life pleasing to him. I don't mean live in luxury and drive the best cars in the world. I mean having a true, authentic walk with the Lord that brings blessing to your soul, okay? Joy in the midst of sorrow. Peace in the midst of tribulation. Those are things that are more valuable than anything you can purchase on Amazon. And it is something that takes us all through life. That's what I'm talking about. In the Garden of Eden, God put man in the garden. Man didn't go in the garden, read it. He put Adam in the garden, and then he told him to cultivate it. He always wants us to be in his presence and to walk with him. However, man has this sin nature that just rebels. It's just we rebel against God, and we go against what he says. And so as Adam and Eve sinned against God, they lost Eden. And then God pursues a faithless people because he's producing a people and bringing people to himself. And he calls out Abraham and he makes him into a great nation. And he promises them that I'm going to give you a land flowing with what? Milk and honey. Fruitfulness. The fruit on the vines of the land in Canaan was... You know, when they saw the grapes coming out of there, man, they're huge. It was a plush land. It was a land where they were to experience the joys of God. However, we know the history. If we read our Old Testament, we know the history of the Israelites. There are people that they get close to God and they love God and they serve God and they live out the purpose of God for their life the way that it's supposed to be, and God's blessing is on them and he's covering them, he's watching over them, he's protecting them. Israel's the apple of his eye. I mean, if someone comes against them, he's gonna fight for them. He's their warrior. He is their king. He is their God. He loves them. He wants to bless them. He wants them to be the example of what a nation is to look like, so that other nations would look at them and say, we want that God. That's how Israel was supposed to behave. They were supposed to live in the fruitfulness of God's bounty in such a way that other nations would look at them and say, we want their God. But they would refuse and rebel often and chase after other gods. After God would deliver them from miraculous things, and Jeremiah calls out over them and says, you're drinking from pots that are cracked. You're drinking from, you're hewing out your own cisterns. You're digging your own wells. When the living water, what God provides, that's what you should be drinking on. But you keep chasing after false gods. You keep calling after gods who have eyes but cannot see, who have ears but cannot hear, who have mouths but cannot speak. Why do you forsake the fountain of living water? Why are you refusing to follow in step with God? Because his path is good for you. And if you would follow him, blessing comes over your life. And why? He wants fruitfulness for his followers. And so Israel, they get to build the temple, and then Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, come and they destroy the temple. And they go through a period of where there is just devastation. A lot of the minor prophets, some of them like Zechariah and Amos, and they're prophesying, and when they're trying to get the wall rebuilt, and all this time period that's lapsing, there's periods where they're experiencing a consequence where God says, if you're not gonna follow me, then I'm going to discipline you because I'm a good father and I'm going to discipline my children and I will take and dry things up to get your attention. And so he lets his temple be destroyed. He lets his people be oppressed. Joel says that he sends a locust plague their way. Now, if you have your Bible open, you won't be able to see it just on the screen because they won't be able to put all the text on there. But when you read, I didn't read the whole chapter, but when you read the whole chapter, you will see words dried up. The words dried up appear 6 times. The words cut off 3 times. Dried up. The vine dries up. Everything dries up. The beast of the field can't find water. It's a dry time. It's a hard time. When you don't have water, you'd have a rough life. When there's a drought, when the locusts have come and eaten everything, and you have no food, you have no water, you have a drought. That is not a good place to live in. And God is allowing this to come upon their life. Why? To get their attention. Why does he want to get their attention? Because he loves them and they are not walking in his ways. They are not walking in the ways that he had ordained for them to walk. And so he's got to get them back on track. Chapter 2, we don't know. Theologians, scholars, they're varied on this. You can read multiple commentaries and thoughts. It's definitely a locust plague, but is there also an army that sweeps through as well? Some say it's just a locust plague. Some say it's a locust plague then followed by an army that comes in and brings devastation. Now, I wonder how far a nation has to suffer before God gets their attention. Now, I'm not a prophet, nor am I a son of a prophet, but watch this. I think that it was a locust plague that first came that Joe's talking about, and then I do think there's an army that comes as well. I can't help that. I know America is not Israel. But I think that any nation who humbles themselves before God and cries out to God, God can hear their prayer and heal their land. I think that's good for any nation. I think when Nineveh, the ungodly city of Nineveh, who were Gentile pagans, when God brought a prophecy judgment from Jonah, when they repented, when they returned back to God, God heard their prayer and brought mercy to them. So I think that any nation who would humble themselves before a holy God and seek his face, that God would show favor upon that nation, no matter what nation it would be in on the globe, including America. And, you know, it's just mind-boggling. You know, we've had a pandemic. There was a global pandemic that impacted our nation, and everything shut down for a while. I didn't hear many people really weeping and wailing and returning to God. I don't want to get into all the politics that's going on right now, but all I know is every time you go to the pump, you know something ain't right. And I wonder how much longer we as a nation can continue in the path we are on. How dry is it going to have to get before America finally wakes up? That's a scary question, isn't it? Because it could get very dry. The nation of Israel, they were at a bad place. They were supposed to be fruitful, but they weren't. They were at a bad place. So So what does God call them to do? To put it more specifically, not just talking about it as a nation, what has to happen in your life for God to finally get your attention? How dry does life have to become? How low does your finances have to get? How low does your marriage have to get? How low does your depression have to get? How low does your anxiety have to get? How low does the frustration of life have to get before you finally say, something's got to give. Something's got to change because the path I'm on right now, it ain't working. I'm supposed to be fruitful. I don't see fruit. If it's fruit, it's rotten, it's dry, it's just it's there, it's dying on the vine. How low do you have to get in your prayer life to where it seems like you're not even hearing God, where you finally say, something's got to change in my prayer life? How many places will you go and try for substitutes before you finally say, nothing's working? Nothing's given me any satisfaction. I'm trying a bunch of stuff that this world says that's supposed to give me some peace, but I don't have it. How dry do you have to get before you finally call upon the Lord? If we go to Joel chapter 1, verse 2. Where am I? Go to the next verse. Joel 2:12. Look what he says. Yet now, even now declares the Lord, what's he say there? Return to me. That word return to me, that sounds like repent, doesn't it? That sounds like turn back around. Return to me with what? With all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Now look at verse 13. He says, and what? Rend your hearts, tear your hearts, and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is what? Gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And he relents over disaster. He says, so God calls the people to return to him. You keep searching for things and you keep living opposite of what I say to live. You keep searching and chasing after these false gods and it's not doing anything for you. Now that I've got your attention, here's what I want you to do. You need to return to me with all your heart. And he calls for a fast. What are some things that you can do? If you're there's two groups of people here this morning. There's some of you here who are Christians. You've been saved by God's grace. You have a relationship with God. Some of you are not. You're still separated from God. And both categories of people can feel dry. Now, the Christian should have an everlasting supply of the water of the Holy Spirit flowing through them. But however, as we talked about last week, you can quench the Holy Spirit. You can do things that hinder your walk and fellowship with God. You can lose the joy of your salvation. Now, I don't think a true, authentic believer can ever lose their salvation, but you can lose the joy of your salvation. But now if you're not a believer, then you're chasing after things, trying to fill your life up that will never produce fruit. So what do we do? Both people need to do the same thing, return to the Lord. The Christian returns to the Lord to be restored. The unbeliever returns to the Lord, turns to the Lord to be redeemed, to be saved, to be set free, to be given the gift of salvation so that now they can be fruitful. And he says, when you return to the Lord, you can't just say you return to the Lord. Here's the thing. When you repent, okay, we say when someone needs to be saved, we pray with them, okay? We call upon the name of the Lord. We say repent. Repentance is just not saying the word repent, right? Like, so I can't say, Lord, I repent of my sin, and think that that's repentance. You with me? To say I repent is not repenting. Repenting is an action. When you repent, you actually change one's mind. You actually turn and walk a different direction. So if I'm living in a way that's ungodly, so let's say this path here is leading to ungodliness, selfishness, greed, lust, pride, whatever it might be, and that's what I'm walking in. To repent means to turn and walk in the opposite direction and walk in holiness, righteousness, godliness, self-control. So when I'm walking in the things of God, when I'm walking in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, when I'm walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, that's my repentance. I am repenting. How often should a Christian repent? Every day, all day long. We constantly are calling, looking to, putting our mind in heavenly places. Return to me, and he says, tear your heart, not your garment. Why did he say that? Because to the outward expression of repenting there in the Hebrew times, would when they would repent, they would put on sackcloth, they would put ashes on their forehead, and they would tear their garment. And they would tear their garment as an outward sign of what they felt inwardly. But what Joel knew was that you can appear to be repenting and heartbroken and torn, but yet not be. So Joel says, God doesn't want the show. He doesn't want the appearance that you're sorrowful, the appearance that your heart is torn, the appearance that you want to give your whole heart to God. He wants your whole heart, and he wants it to be real and authentic. There's a difference. We could look like we're serving God. We may fool everybody else. We may have the outward motion, but inwardly we're far away. What did Jesus say to the Pharisees? You honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Oh, that no one here this morning would just give lip service to God. For he wants our very heart and our soul. He wants our whole being. Why? Because he is a gracious and good father who knows what is best for his children. And when we walk in his ways, we will be blessed. We will have peace and sound mind. We will have comfort. We will have shelter. We will have strength. We will have perseverance. We will have everything that we need to live a godly, holy, and righteous life. And when he hears the prayers of his children crying out to him, or when he hears the cry of a sinner calling out to him, he is gracious, he is merciful, he is bounding in love. How many of you are glad to know that when you call out to God with a sincere and pure heart, he runs to you and he showers you with his grace and he showers you with his mercy. He never rejects you, he never sends you away. For everyone who will call upon his name will hear from heaven and he will answer their prayer. That's good news. And so he calls, he gets their attention, and he says, you need to return to me. Come back to me. I don't know what your life situation is right now. I don't know if everything in your life seems like it's dried up. Like it seems like everything at your house is broken, everything at your job is broken, everything in your relationships are broken, your health, whatever it might be, it just seems like everything's just dried up. What do? You return to the Lord. You seek his face. You say, God, I need you. I need you and only you. I know that you've got a purpose. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want your kingdom rule to be lived out in my life. I want to flow on your path. I want to experience the richness of your water, and I want you to just flourish me in your grace. In chapter 2, verse 23, it says, be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the latter rain as before. The threshing floor shall be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army, which I set among you. Hear the word of the Lord. When his people called out to his name, he was gracious, he was merciful, and he said, I hear you. When they called upon his name, when they tore their heart, when they cried out to the God, when they humbled themselves, when they sought his face, he opened up the windows of heaven, and he poured down the abundant rain for the harvest, and he allowed the fruit to grow once again. The vine began to grow. They were able to have their worship again. They couldn't worship. They couldn't bring their offerings to God because everything had dried out. But now the latter rain and the rain of abundance flowed down, and he restored the years that the locust ate. Everything that was lost from the locust, he restored them. How many of y'all believe that he can restore lost years? He can give you plenty now in the midst of loss that was then. Some people say, you know what? I hate one thing, that I waited so long to give my life to the Lord. I wish I would have lived for God sooner than later, right? And some people mourn the years they lost in service to God. Aren't you glad to know that he can restore those years? He can take those years and say, hey, don't worry about the years that you lost. Hey, right now, from this day forward, I want to give you abundance of my rain so that you can live out the purpose that I have for your life, so that your life can be fruitful, because God's desire is that you be a fruitful follower. He can restore those. He can restore marriages. He can restore hurts. He can restore relationships. He can restore an angry spirit. He can make us who he wants us to be. And he can flow that water down. And we see here the people of Israel, the people of God, they have this revived hope. They have the rain once again. They have the abundance of God once again. Can I tell you one thing this morning? That we have something even greater than what was poured out upon the Israelites that day. You know that? We have something more than just water coming down from the heavens. We do have the true living water of the Holy Spirit, who will come down and flood our soul and revive every dry thing in our life. How many of y'all can say, that sounds good to me? Here we go. It says it there in verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and the female servants, in those days I will pour out my what? And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass, mark this down, underline this in your Bible, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. You know when that was fulfilled? Day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, go read it. That is exactly what Peter quoted. When the Holy Spirit of God fell upon those 120 in that upper room, and the tongues of fire came upon them, and they began preaching in the utterances of languages, and there was people there assembled from every tribe under heaven, it says, and they began hearing the word of God proclaimed in their own native tongue, their own dialect. They began, these Galileans, these old fishermen, some of these tax collectors, these people who were nobodies, they began proclaiming God's truth, and all the languages that were represented there began hearing them speak in their own tongue. Some of them thought these guys were drunk. What's going on? This is crazy. Peter said, no, this isn't a bunch of drunk people. This is what was prophesied by Joel. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And he quotes Joel chapter 2 right there that we just read, because Jesus has come to give us the rain from heaven, the water from heaven. The Holy Spirit of God rushes in, saves somebody's life, fills us with the joy, with the love, and the peace of God, and he forgives us of our sin. And the Bible says, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's for everyone. That's for everybody. You see, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would rest on certain individuals for certain tasks and assignments. There was a hint of Pentecost even with Moses. Moses, when he called the 70 elders together, and they were together, and God, in a unique moment in Old Testament history, poured out the Spirit upon those 70 elders, and they all prophesied. Well, there was two that was outside the camp that prophesied, and there was Joshua, the second leader of Moses, who was kind of the protector of Moses. He said, hey, Moses, these two guys are out here prophesying. Because that really wasn't their assignment. It was Moses. He was the prophet. He says, you want me to stop them? And Moses, he says, no. I wish that all of God's people could prophesy and that the Spirit could rest on every one of them. Well, that hope and that desire was fulfilled when Jesus came and died. And that veil that separated people from God was torn from top to bottom. And the Shekinah glory of God that only the high priest could enter in once a year was then unleashed on all of God's people. And every single man or woman, every single free or slave, it didn't matter who you were, where you came from, what nationality you were, how rich you were, how poor you were, how educated you were. Every man or woman who would call upon the name of the Lord would receive the Spirit of God and be filled with His Spirit so that we could prophesy. What's that mean? Proclaim, tell, share. You know, every single person ought to be telling somebody about Jesus. Now, there's the office of the pastor. That's different. Y'all, you know, not everyone is going to do what I do, and you're not going to go to work and open up your Bible and build you a little pulpit and say, all right, now, everybody open your Bible. But everywhere you go as a believer, you ought to be sharing your faith. Everybody's got a testimony of how God saved them. Share it. If you're walking in the power of God and in newness of life, and the Holy Spirit's living through you, and you're experiencing the joy of the Lord and the peace of God and the patience, tell it. When somebody's at work and they're going through a rough time, you can say, hey, when I have went through a rough time like you have, I have found the Lord to be what has sustained me. When somebody's going through a grief or a loss, and we've been through a grief and a loss, and we know the power of God that's kept us through that moment. Hey, I can empathize with you. I've been where you are. I know how you feel. And can I tell you, there is a river that runs glad through the city of God that has been poured out into my life. And I know he can sustain you because he sustained me. When somebody's sharing about their life, about how far away they are and how broken, how messed up, maybe how their life, my life is completely destroyed. Maybe they're in some of the most things you wouldn't even want to talk about. So, you know, I serve a God that can bring redemption and forgiveness and make all things new. There is hope for everyone. There is the water of the Holy Spirit that's offered to everyone. As Christians, we are to be fruitful. We are to walk in the blessings of God because why? That's to be a witness. We got to be a witness, church. We got to share our faith. We got to let it be known. We've got to invite people to the water. And this morning, guess what? If you feel dried up, if you feel like your life is barren, if you've lost the joy of your salvation, if it seems like your prayer life isn't where it needs to be, return to the Lord. Come to him. Call upon him. Let him flow out the living water. Say, Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation. If you need a relationship with Christ today, this morning, guess what? You can call upon the name of the Lord and he can give you grace and mercy. I've thirsted for a lot of things since I've been a believer, more of God. Here's the thing I've never thirsted for as after I've been a Christian. I've never had the desire to be saved again because I've been saved. But I have longed to know him more and to hear him more clearly and to follow him more fully. So this morning, as God speaks, let him do a work in our life. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We pray right now, Lord, if there's anyone that seems like they are dried up, maybe their joy is dried up, maybe their peace is dried up, maybe their love for others has dried up, maybe their marriage, maybe their relationships around them, there's whatever it might be. Lord, would you let them just tear their heart open to you, call upon you, God, and when you pour out a fresh anointing on them, water to revive them, your spirit to renew them, God. And Lord, if there's someone here today that's never placed their faith and trust in you, never called upon your name, they don't know what it means to have the peace of God for salvation. They don't have peace knowing that they would be in heaven if they were to die today. God, speak to them. May they turn to you and may you redeem them by your grace. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.